turn in your Bibles today to the book of Mark chapter 16. We do appreciate all of you that are watching today, Facebook and also YouTube. And we never take that for granted. We do appreciate that. Thank you also, you folks. Let me just tell you personally how much I appreciate those that do view and so forth that read the articles that we post. Our only intention in those articles is to be a blessing and to encourage and help people. And I thank the Lord for your kind comments and so forth that we get. Mark chapter 16. And let me begin reading, looking at verse number 6, which will be our primary text today. Mark 16, verse 6. The Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." I'm preaching today, actually borrowing words from this precious verse. The words, "He is risen, he is not here." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning we rejoice in the fact and reality of the empty tomb. We thank you for the life that abounds all around us, even when it comes to the matter of creation. For the new life, for the grass that's growing, excuse me, and the birds that are singing, and the life that is so clear. We especially thank you today that Jesus is risen. We thank you for our risen Lord. And because of that, we can be in church today and we can realize that our God is alive. He's not dead, he's alive. And our Father, the music has already reflected that very truth. Now bless the message, we pray. Speak to the hearts of people. Save the soul that could be lost and still in that tomb of sin. May they be called forth today in salvation. Then we pray that every child of God would rejoice even as never before in what it means to be a Christian and alive in Him. Bless now the service, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'd like to begin this morning by making a rather unusual statement that is really, I think it's anchored in truth. But let me say today that we can say he's here because he wasn't there. Think that one through. I thought about that this morning. Now we look here at this account, this event, this wonderful biblical true story, and we note this. You read the verses around this particular verse, and you'll note that two women showed up at the tomb early Sunday morning with the intention of anointing the body of Christ. They would wind up wasting their ointment, however, for Jesus was gone. And you know, I'm glad for the waste, aren't you? I'm glad for the waste. They weren't able to anoint the body. The heavenly messenger told the women, the angel told the women, "He's not here. He's risen." And also, I like the statement, "Behold the place where the Lord, where they laid him." My, what a message in that. Where they laid him. Thank God they couldn't find him. Thank the Lord he wasn't there. Thank the Lord the tomb was empty. And that's what the life because of that is what I sense today on Easter Sunday. You know, the great 20th century Methodist preacher William Sangster had an incurable disease that had destroyed his throat. He wrote to his daughter on Easter Sunday, weeks before his death. And here's what he said. He said, "It's terrible to wake up on Easter Sunday and not be able to shout, 'He's risen.' But," he says, "it's more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout, 'He's risen.'" I put an article out this past week and it simply said, "I feel a Easter shout coming on." If there's any service throughout the year that is worthy of a shout. I think it's Easter Sunday when you ponder how tremendous it is. The women got to the sepulcher too late. Too late. They came to anoint him, but they were too late. The anointed one had already left. They came at sunrise, but too late. The sun had already risen. They came asking who would roll the stone away. They were too late. The Rock of Ages had already taken care of the problem. They came to see where he was. Too late. They only saw where he'd been. They came to see him in the grave. Too late. By now he's in Galilee. They came to see him in his body of death. Too late. He's now in his resurrection body. They came seeking to find him. Too late, they're told. He's not here. He's not here. I believe the word not, and by the way, I've preached many times a message entitled, "The Strongest Knot Ever Tied." And that's basically where I'm going back to again this morning because, you know, I look back and I think of Easter messages and, you know, what we could say. And basically, every preacher, every Easter, with an Easter Sunday sermon, the same basic points come out. So I see nothing wrong when instilling a former title when you really can't improve, so to speak, on the content of the message. So I'm going to go back to that again this morning. The strongest knot ever tied. Spelled, I think, capital. N-O-T. He's not here. That's a strong knot, isn't it? Strongest knot ever tied. I recall years ago, as a Marine combat engineer, we used to have to build rope bridges, and then we'd have to test the rope bridge after we had built it to test, you know, how good we had tied the knot. And you can imagine how the law of gravity would have kicked in if the knot hadn't been tied. We'd been in a world of hurt. But I'm thinking of a knot far greater. Not spelled K-N-O-T. But I'm thinking of the one spelled N-O-T with capital letters. This knot has been tested as well. This knot has proven itself to be secure. This knot has to do with a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But yet in answer to prophecy and in the truth of Scripture, this one was resurrected. On the third day, he came victorious over death, hell, and the grave.
Yes, he did.
This knot that was tied. This knot spelled N-O-T. It tied a lot of things. This knot tied prophecy with fulfillment. Prophecy with fulfillment. The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse number 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's a prophecy. That prophecy was fulfilled. This knot ties prophecy with fulfillment. In other words, what happened on that day was the answer to prophecy. The prophets had already spoken. The word of God had already been given. And when Jesus arose and they found not his body, that tied prophecy with fulfillment. That meant that the fulfillment had occurred. In other words, the prophecy would have been valueless if Jesus had not risen. If it wasn't for this knot, bitter tears could forever flow as we gaze at the cemetery where our loved ones are buried. And we would have to conclude that they perished. Their hope was banished. There's nothing beyond the grave if this knot had not been tied. But thank God, because the knot has been tied, we can look at that cemetery out there with hope. We can realize that the loved ones whose bodies are in the ground out there, we can know they're not in the body, they're not with their body, they're not in their body. We know they're with the Lord. And because this knot has been tied, Jesus Christ is coming back. Because the knot has been tied, there's going to be a mighty upheaval out there in that cemetery one of these days. And those bodies are going to be joined with a spirit. There's going to be a glorified body. They're coming out of the ground out there because the knot has been tied. If it wasn't for this knot, I could borrow the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where hypothetically he said, our preaching is in vain. Your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And we are all men most miserable if Christ be not risen. If he be not risen, why have this service today? If he be not risen, why be here? If he be not risen, why have the music we've heard? If he be not risen, why have church? Why even do what we're doing? If he be not risen, what would be the purpose of it all? My preaching would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. All hope would be banished if he be not risen. But thank God, the knot has been tied. They found not the body of Jesus Christ. Because he's risen, every promise of the Bible will be fulfilled, including the one that states, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The same knot that tied prophecy with fulfillment when he had risen is the same knot that's going to tie prophecy with his coming back. Every promise of God's word will find fulfillment because the knot has been tied. His empty tomb assures the empty tomb of every deceased saint of God. This knot not only ties prophecy with fulfillment, but this knot also ties the Lord's claim with his credentials. The Lord's claim with his credentials. Romans 1:4. Note this. And declared, Paul said this, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now catch this. By the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead. This knot ties the Lord's claim with his credentials. He once told Abraham, or told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. He proved it. He proved it. The Bible says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Prophecy matched fulfillment. His resurrection certifies and empowers the gospel message. In other words, if there be no resurrection, and all we could preach was the fact that Jesus died, there was no resurrection, we would have an incomplete gospel message. The power of God would not be here because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a capstone of Christian doctrine. It puts the icing on the cake. In fact, when Jesus arose, it was as though God said, amen. I accept the work. I accept the provision. I accept it. He arose on account of, for or account of, our justification. This knot ties prophecy with fulfillment. The Lord's claim with his credentials. This knot ties the Lord's claim with his credentials. Then thirdly, this knot, N-O-T, ties the Bible with inspiration. It ties the Bible with inspiration. Guess what? If this knot had not been tied, I may as well be reading out of the Reader's Digest or the Field and Stream magazine or any other particular book, maybe someone's novel, maybe a book of fiction. I may as well be reading the newspaper, the Wall Street Journal. You know, if the knot was not tied, I'd be holding in my hands a worthless book. I'd be holding a book without power, without credentials, that would be no more than anything else. However, this book amazes me. Even if you lay aside the fact of it being inspired, it still amazes me because we see the accuracy. We see so many notable characteristics of good material, even in the book, the history, and all the things that we could talk about. But it's far more than that. This book is breathed with inspiration. This book is totally the Word of God. This book is, as stated, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. But this knot ties the Bible with inspiration. If Christ was not risen, he would be proven to have been an impostor. And his words would be uninspired. The inspiration of Christ, the inspiration of Scripture depends upon the deity of Christ. If he's not God, his word would not be inspired. He would not be deity if he had not been resurrected. This knot, N-O-T, ties prophecy with fulfillment. It ties the Lord's claim with his credentials, and it ties the Bible with inspiration. Because the knot has been tied, everything we read in this Bible, we can accept. We can believe it. We can accept all promises. We can believe in all prophecies. We can believe all that it says. Because again, I'll throw this out. I know it won't mean a thing, but posse, graphe, theopneustos. All Scriptures God breathed. All. It would not be God breathed if Christ be not risen. But since he is risen, I can read John 3:16 and I can be comforted by it. I can read, for whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord, and I can preach and look sinners in the face, and I can tell them, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. I can, and another thing that thrills me too, because he's risen and because this is the Word of God, it never loses its power, it never loses its influence, and it'll do today what it did the day that inspiration hit the pages and we got our Bible. We can talk about the times that we're living. We can discuss the issues of sin, of how things have worsened, of how we believe we're living in the last days. We can talk about the falling away, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can discuss the apostasy that's set in. We can, if we're not careful, the devil would tempt us to believe that the times are more powerful than the Bible. And the issues are a threat to the Scripture's fulfillment. But I'd like, if I could, look the devil in the eyes and tell him he's the biggest liar that ever come out of hell and is going back into hell. And I'd like to say today that this same book has the power to save souls today as much as it ever did. I'd like to say that this same book has the power to give revival in churches as much as it ever did. I like to say that this same book can still give power and victory in the lives of God's people as much as it ever did. God didn't save us for defeat, but for victory. And I don't believe that any Christian has a right to cower down for any reason and to not step out and trust God for victory and live a victorious Christian life and let Christ be seen in their life. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of peace, a sound mind, and victory. I believe these times are perhaps the greatest times that God's people can show what they're made out of more than anything else. Because He's risen, this word works. It still will do the job. Then I will say this. Because the knot has been tied, it ties prophecy with fulfillment. It ties the Lord's claim with His credentials. It ties the Bible with inspiration. And it ties the penalty of sin with provision for sin. It ties the penalty of sin with the provision for sin. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. His sins, our sins, were placed upon Him. We could say this. His sins were borrowed sins, so He was buried in a borrowed grave. The sinner can be justified because of His resurrection. And so, I'm saying that, putting all this together, I'm saying this, because a knot has been tied, every lost sinner can be justified, can be saved, can be delivered, because the knot has been tied. He stood at the tomb of a man by the name of Lazarus. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I'll tell you one thing, Lazarus responded, and he was a dead man. He still came forth. I mean, the power of God supersedes. It goes inside of tombs. It pulls people out. And that's exactly what happens when a sinner responds to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and accepts Christ as Savior. They're called out of that tomb. That old tomb of death. That old spiritual death. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Quickened means to be made alive. I'm looking in the faces of those today that have a lot in common with Lazarus. But in a spiritual sense, God one day stood at our tomb. He spoke our name. He said, "Come forth." And we came forth. We came forth. You cannot, and I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, but I am Calvinist enough to believe that nobody gets saved unless the Spirit of God convicts them. Amen. They do have to be drawn. And I believe when a good old dose of Holy Ghost of God conviction gets down in a man's soul or woman's soul or a child's soul, I believe you're going to come out of that grave. Now, I know that can be, and we look at it like this. We say, well, can people reject the gospel? Yes, they can. But I'm going to tell you, when God gets a hold of you real good, it surely is hard to say no to. I mean, I can't cough up enough answers to a lot of questions that people have as far as the issue is concerned. But I'll tell you this, though. The night that God saved me, I literally felt like if I didn't get saved at that moment, I could wind up in hell the next moment. Because the Spirit of God got a hold of me. And I'm just saying today, to God be the glory, when people under conviction can see hell beneath their feet. And you feel like if you live another day in sin, you will be in the fires of the damned. You can't sit there motionless. What people need is just good old conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what the church needs to do more is pray for people to get under conviction. This cometh not except by fasting and prayer and supplication, right? Remember that verse? I think sometimes it's because we don't pray enough. We don't bear the needs of sinners enough. We pray for everybody and everything else, and let's keep doing that. But when are we going to get back to weeping on altars over the state of lost people? They need to get under conviction. But my friend, aren't you glad today that because Christ is risen, we do have a message of conviction. We do have a message of hope. We do have something positive to tell people. And thank God today, it's not all negative. I can say to people today, if you die without Jesus, you'll go to hell. But I can put a positive spin on that in a hurry too. And I can say, trust Jesus, your Savior, and you'll go to heaven. You got to have any good battery, we all know, needs a good negative and positive terminal, right? But this knot ties penalty of sin with provision for sin. Then, this knot, N-O-T, ties the word transgression with the word gone. With the word gone. Hey, I feel an Easter shout coming on. How about joining me? Let's do something today, one time, that Baptists have never done in unison. Let's all shout together. On the count of three, every one of you, even if it hurts, I want you to say hallelujah. One, two, three. Hallelujah! Thank God we got an Easter shout this morning. Doesn't happen very often. I shouldn't say it. Some of you look like you were miserable. How do you say hallelujah and misery at the same time? Forgive me, I didn't mean to say that wasn't an inspired statement. The word transgression is turned into gone. G-O-N-E, gone. How's that old song say? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. I'll be back there signing. Ties prophecy with fulfillment. By the way, don't let me go any further without giving you a verse to prove that point. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know whether to shout, cry, or what. That thrills me. So far he has removed our transgressions from us. Man, that'll do something for you. That means that every sin a Christian commits, even since you got saved, God takes care of those sins continually. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that God doesn't deal with us after or accordance to our sin, but He deals with us in mercy. I'm glad that His blood continually is powerful. And our sins are taken care of. I cannot look in the eyes of any person here in this building and truthfully believe that you're sinless. We all are. You're looking into the eyes of a person this morning who is not sinless. I might be wearing yellow, but I still have sin in my life. And by the way, before you say anything about yellow, I want to remind you that Dollar General story has it in bold print in yellow. Dollar General. I just believe this. I believe that all colors are fair game. They're all as good. But anyway, that's beside the point. By the way, what's that got to do with what I'm preaching? Here's the point I'm making. We can patch up the old outside all we want to, but we have something far more valuable that has greater color to it on the inside when we've been saved. Amen. What you see in my heart glows far more than what you see on my back. And the credit goes to the blood of our precious Savior. The knot ties prophecy with fulfillment. The Lord's claims with credentials. The Bible with inspiration. The penalty of sin with provision. The word transgression with the word gone. And the knot, N-O-T, ties the tomb with triumph. The tomb with triumph. The grave is now speechless. The grave, when asked the question, O grave, where is thy victory? The grave has to hide its face in shame. It has no answer. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave has to blush. There is no victory. Mark 16:19, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up to heaven and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. That's a message for another time. But He surely did really pay sin's debt. He died. He was buried. He ascended. He sat down. That's finished work there. He had a sat down demonstration. Would to God we had more people today with that kind of a demonstration than the other kinds of demonstration you're seeing. A sat down demonstration. Basically saying, here I stand, or here I sit. I belong to Jesus Christ. His finished work is applied to my account. Here I sit. And we can say that. We are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's people have a set down demonstration too in Him. I think it's time to say hallelujah again. You know, the Bible says, there's been a lot of sermons preached on this, but John said, John's gospel, John said that when they went in, they found, oh yes, that napkin. Most of you know, have heard sermons on that. They found the napkin wrapped together in a place by itself, folded in a place by itself. I would like to make this application. You know, napkins, handkerchiefs, and things of sort are used today by mourners, are they not? But you see, what we notice here, we may be in grave clothes. We may die physically. We will, if Christ doesn't come back, of course, before we leave here. But thank God we don't need the napkin, though, do we? He didn't need it. Neatly folded. There is no mourning. There is no weeping. Tears are wiped away. God's people won't need a napkin in heaven. Tears are wiped away. We tend to view the corpses of our loved ones. We moisten our faces with tears. But the good question that I think we ought to consider is this. Do they weep if they were saved before they died? You better believe they don't. You see, we do the weeping, they don't. They don't have any reason to. When a child is born, it weeps, and others smile. But when a saint dies, it smiles, and others weep. Why? Because the knot has been tied. Thank God we really don't need a napkin when we die. We're in good hands. The knot has been tied. It was said that at the Battle of Waterloo, the British were waiting for news of the results. The only communication that was seen was a flashing of the message across the English Channel. The problem was there was a great fog that night. And the British general was Wellington. And he was flashing the message. But the fog impaired the ability to see what the results of the battle was. The fog was dense. The only thing that could be read, it said, Wellington defeated. The fog covered the rest of the words. Wellington defeated. Can you imagine how the English people must have felt? Can you imagine their gloom? Their general had been defeated based upon the impartial message. Wellington defeated. But the fog lifted. And now it becomes clear. Wellington defeated the enemy. Thank God the fog has been lifted. We can see it's lifted. We can look at the cross. We can look at the tomb. And we can see Jesus defeated the enemy. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning, cause us to rejoice. Maybe more than we've ever rejoiced. When we think of the fact they found not the body of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, today I pray for that someone that could be here or out there that's never been saved, never settled it, that's never taken the time to trust Christ as their Savior according to what the Bible says. And they need to hear the Lord say, come forth. And if they'll call on Him as a sinner and trust Him, they can be saved. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. How many of you this morning can say with an uplifted hand, thank God that knot has tied my sin with redemption. I know I'm saved. Let me see your hands across it. If you know you're saved, if you know you're saved, you may take your hands down. If you were unable to raise your hand and say, I know that I'm saved, wouldn't you like to get it settled? Wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Wouldn't you like to know today if you died, you go to heaven? You can. Would you be willing right now to raise a hand and say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me today? I need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? You're here and you're not sure you're saved. Anyone in this building, you that are watching out there, you that are listening out there, if you're unsaved, I urge you right now, bow your head, humble your heart, pray this prayer and mean it from your heart. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again. Come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. If you prayed that prayer from your heart in this building and trusted Christ as your Savior, could I see your hand as a testimony that you just got saved? Anybody in this building? Anybody in this building? Anyone out there watching and listening? I trust if you prayed that prayer, you'll take the time to let someone know, send a message, let us know you got saved. That's what it's all about. That's why we have Easter. That's why Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That you and me could be saved. Father, bless now this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim, what's the song? If you need to come.